At this time, we'll now read in the Bible and read Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And here in Isaiah chapter 6, we hear this word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. And thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go, and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their eyes, their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. May the Lord bless us in the reading of Isaiah 6 regarding the vision of God's glory. Read that passage in connection with Lord's Day 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which treats the subject of the keys of the kingdom of heaven and particularly the preaching of the gospel. On the basis of this passage and all of Scripture stands the instruction here of Lord's Day 31 as follows. Question 83 asks, What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? And the answer is the preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the holy gospel? The answer is thus. When according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer, that whenever they receive the promise of the Holy Gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this life and in the life to come. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? And the answer is thus: when, according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church, or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church. And if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church, and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. When they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has given to the Church Institute, two spiritual keys to exercise. Christ commanded, as the Heidelberg Catechism teaches, he's commanded the church to preach in his name, and has commanded the church institute to exercise Christian censure or Christian discipline to those who may be impenitent within the church. And the Lord teaches that by the faithful use of these two keys within the church institute, church is built up in the truth of God's word, and she lives and functions, as 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 teaches, as a faithful pillar and ground of the truth of the glory of Jehovah. And the primary key that God has given to the church is the preaching of the gospel, which is why it is mentioned first in the Catechism. The preaching of the gospel is also, we know, one of the marks of a true church. The marks of a true church are the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments, as well as Christian discipline. And according to the Belgic Confession, these marks enable the child of God to distinguish a true church which submits and adheres to the word of Christ and obeys the King of the Church, our Lord Jesus Christ, from a false church, which more and more adheres to the word of man and more will not submit to the yoke and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. By these three marks, child of God may distinguish then the true church from the false church and maintain his membership faithfully in a true church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Catechism emphasizes now that the use and the maintenance of that mark of the preaching of the gospel is an active duty regarding a power, a living power. And thus, great care must be taken, conscious care must be taken in the exercise of that mark or maintenance of that mark. For the mark of the preaching of the gospel is not like a sign out front by the church giving information, maybe some general information of to do this and not to do that. The congregation is presented with a lot of information that they must process, and it is up to them to decide what to do with this information, use it perhaps, or maybe not use it. The preaching goes forth, rather, as a power which it has not of itself, a power which it doesn't have because of the minister who might be preaching the sermon at that particular time, but has its power in the Holy Spirit, who uses that as a means by which God accomplishes his eternal purpose in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world among men, and particularly among the men whom he has ordained unto eternal life. The Holy Spirit uses that to edify, to build up his church, to pull down the strongholds of Satan, and to release the captives out of the bondage of sin into the liberty of Jesus Christ. The power by which the Lord convicts sinners, draws them to him in repentance and a true confession of his word. It is the power by which, according to Acts 13, the Lord adds to his church those whom he has ordained unto eternal life, bringing them unto faith and repentance, and separating them from that which is unbelief and worldly and wicked. Thus the Lord, through the Heidelberg Catechism, calls us this morning to consider then the powerful key of the kingdom of heaven, of the preaching of the Holy Gospel. We'll look at what it is, how it functions, and then thirdly, answer the question, is this necessary for us? The kingdom key of the preaching of the Holy Gospel. In regards to the identity of this key, the preaching of the Holy Gospel is explained by the Catechism to be a work or an activity fulfilled by the church, and then there's this phrase, according to the command of Christ. Well, where did Christ command the church to preach? He specifically did that in Matthew 28, verse 19, when concerning the kingdom of heaven, he charged his disciples, in Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. This duty was not given to the world. It was not given to an individual, just Peter, or another disciple or apostle. It was given to the apostles and therefore to the New Testament church whom the apostles represented. And that church must then heed that command of Jesus Christ, fulfill that command of Jesus Christ in her pulpits, within the congregations, and in the work of missions, wherever the Lord might lead the church to send her missionaries. That church must teach all nations, bringing the gospel unto them in God's time and according to the doors which the Lord may open for that work to be fulfilled throughout the New Testament age. The Catechism also teaches on the basis of Scripture that that command to preach his word, the word of God, comes from Christ. It is not a human tradition. It is not something which the fathers of the church in ages past decided, well, this would be a good way to build up the church and cause the kingdom to come and establish the covenant and the gathering of believers in their seed within a congregation. Let's do this. Let's have a minister be appointed from the congregation, and he will expound the word of God. What a great idea that they invented. That's not how the church has come to understand her duty in obedience to Christ. This is divinely commanded from Christ, so that the church, in behalf of Christ, the chief prophet and teacher of his church, commands that his office will continue to function in the earth from the right hand of God by the power of his Spirit through the church in preaching, proclaiming his word, so that the church is built, the kingdom comes, and the covenant is gathered, maintained, and they are preserved. Because that is the command of Christ, it has its origin in him. It also teaches and reminds us that then the content and that which the church must preach must be his word. That's brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Whatever men may think may be a great idea for the content of the preaching, the Lord teaches by the foolishness of the preaching of this content, his word, those who are ordained to eternal life shall be brought to faith and be gathered. That's why Paul commanded Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Timothy, this is your work in behalf of the church. Preach the word which is explained in chapter 3 as the infallibly inspired word of God. And secondly, those who preach that word of the Holy Scriptures must be sent. A man may not send himself to a mission work, to a congregation. It would be inappropriate for a man to campaign to be a pastor in another congregation and so campaign and influence them that then they finally decide because of his desire and his campaigning that he become their pastor. No man may self-appoint himself to this work. In Romans 10, verse 15, we read, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And the sending is not of himself, it's the sending of Christ through the church, who trains, prepares, proves, tests, then approves, ordains a man into the ministry of the word, and then sends him to a specific charge and place of labor in the service of the kingdom of God. So that thirdly, this implies that being a command of Christ, the church and preachers are accountable to Christ in this work. They must answer the question, making this very serious, did you exercise this key properly? Did you exercise this to your utmost faithfulness? And did you do that work faithfully, not only in the local congregation and denomination, but also in the mission work, which I gave you opportunity to do, whether locally, nationally, or overseas, as the case may be? Being sent, did you run with my word? Then the Catechism goes on to teach that when the church, and particularly her ministers, are sent to run with his word, this becomes the activity, or is the activity, of declaring and publicly testifying. That's it. Very simple. Speaking, testifying publicly. And thereby we learn that the main activity of the church and that first key of the kingdom of heaven is not, first of all, it's not an offer of salvation where the minister of the word advertises what God has done in Jesus Christ, and now through that advertisement and the preaching, the members of the church and the minister himself must receive that offer, and then it is up to him and the congregation to accept or reject that offer. It depends upon their faith or their will. That's not what the Catechism teaches. That's not what Scripture makes known, especially in Isaiah chapter 6. It's not an activity for the minister and for Christ through the minister to beg with the hearers, please repent from your sin, please believe in the promise of the gospel. preaching of the gospel is not a seminar. It's not a time for lecturing, and that's all that it does. It's not a means of entertainment, a time for joking and laughing and being irreverent before the face of God. It's not even meant to be a private matter, as the Catechism teaches. Paul refers to this same phenomenon of the preaching when he was before Festus and King Agrippa, and he said to them, in response to what the king said about his testimony of the work of Christ in his life and the truth of the death and the resurrection of Christ, Paul made clear this was not done in a corner. Even King Agrippa, Paul said, knew these things. And that's true of the work of Christ and the declaring of his work. It was not meant to be a secret. It was not meant to be kept hidden in a corner somewhere with only a few people hearing it and seeing it. The preaching of the gospel was designed to be very public. Perhaps more public than we realize is the preaching of the gospel, even in our congregation. It's intended to be made known. And thus, the preaching of the gospel is a public testimony or declaring of the word of God. It is to be publicly, and as the canons teach on the basis of many passages of scripture, to be promiscuously preached, that is, preached without discrimination among the nations of the earth. Having that gospel then declared to every nation, tribe, and tongue without prejudice, without racial discrimination. And to do that, according to the command of Christ, according to God's providence, according to his time, and according to the resources and means he is pleased to give his church. That declaration then, that public testimony, in contrast to what it is not, the scriptures teach, is authoritative. Christ does not come in the preaching to beg and to plead and to cajole the members of the church or those in the audience of the preaching of the gospel. He comes as the king. As we sang in Psalm 68 or Psalter 420, riding on a chariot of glory and victory. That's how Christ comes in the preaching of the gospel, with all authority, all power, all glory, declaring the truth of the wonders of his work of grace, setting forth the promise of the gospel, setting forth his glory, declaring that sinners must repent. That is a declarative, authoritative testimony or call of the gospel to repent and believe. Then specifically, what must we believe? What is it in the preaching of the gospel, faithfully made known, that we must understand and believe? The answer is the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The content is made known in principle in Isaiah chapter 6. There Isaiah, faithful prophet of the Lord, beholds the vision of Jehovah in his holy temple. There is the thrice holy God dwelling in his temple in the midst of the cherubim, which reminds us he is at the mercy seat, revealing the glory of his covenant of grace with his people. That's the Jehovah in all of his glory who lives and dwells with his covenant people, who, although as Isaiah, seeing that vision, cries out that he is a man of unclean lips, God dwells among his people who've had their sin purged away and their uncleanness removed by the sacrifice finished in Jesus Christ. That Jehovah, who is merciful to the thousands of his covenant, that holy seed mentioned at the end of chapter 6, that's the gospel, that's the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel declares publicly that promise, that good news of the salvation that we have in Jehovah, the God of our salvation, made known to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Gospel, or the preaching, commands us to believe that gospel in the form of promise. Repent of your sin and believe the promise of the gospel. Yes, God has surely established that salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the significance of the vision of Isaiah and his response. Well, how can this be? I'm a man of unclean lips. And the answer is through the coals from the altar of burnt offering. Your sin is purged away. You are made clean. You are righteous in my sight. And by the work of our royal high priest, you are consecrated unto me in holiness. In principle, that is established in Isaiah 6, clearly to Isaiah. Already long before Jesus even died and arose. And yet that gospel is set forth as promise, because a lot of what God has established for us in Jesus Christ has not come to pass. It hasn't been fulfilled. For one thing, the full number of God's elect has not been finished. That's still future. Even our salvation isn't complete yet, from the viewpoint of we don't have our resurrection soul and resurrection body yet. We haven't obtained our final inheritance in the heavenly Canaan. We know it's promised, and we know that promise is sure, but it hasn't come to its full reality yet. We have it in principle, in Christ, but it's not finished yet. We have victory over even our own sin and corrupt nature, but yet we know till the end of our life, to our last breath, we still must fight that battle against the old man. The full reality of that victory is yet future, and thus it's presented to us as promise in the preaching of the gospel, and yet presented as a sure promise in Jesus Christ. And to help us, because we often doubt and wonder if it is true, God reminds us, I have sworn an oath concerning that promise. If God swears an oath concerning his promise to you and me of our full salvation, well then surely that promise will never be broken. It will be fulfilled for the sake of Christ. Preaching of the gospel declares that sure promise of Jehovah and then commands us, repent from your sin. Believe that promise of the holy gospel in Jesus Christ. And through the preaching of the gospel, faith in that gospel and a turning from our sin is accomplished. That's the function of the key of the preaching of the gospel. As the Catechism shows us, the exercise of the key of the preaching of the gospel has a twofold effect. One of the effects is unbelief, as the Lord has intended it to be, according to Isaiah chapter 6 and other passages of Scripture. And to help us understand how this power functions, the Lord gives us the picture or the parable or the sign of the preaching of the gospel as a key. And so we must think and be reminded that preaching of the gospel with regard to the Church Institute presents before us the picture of the kingdom of God in the earth as a large walled city with a gate at one part of the wall of the city. And in that gate is a very large gate with a lock on the gate. And there are two keys given to the gatekeepers of this city. The two keys are of different shape and color and size. One is primary, the other secondary, but both have the power to unlock and lock the gate so that the gate can be opened and can be shut. And the gatekeepers of this very large gate in this very large walled city have a duty from the king of that city to open the gate and to close that gate with the keys, both the preaching of the gospel and Christian discipline. And the gatekeepers have the duty to keep out those who don't belong in the city according to their life and their confession, and those who are in the city that according to their life and confession don't belong in that city must be sent out. The door must be open, they must be ushered out, and the door shut behind them. But also, those keys must keep those who belong in the kingdom in the city, and so the door must be shut so they don't leave if they're tempted to do so. And regarding those who are outside the city, who also belong and have been made citizens of that kingdom, they must be brought in to the city. Jesus Christ has ordained that those two keys, the preaching of the gospel and Christian discipline, must be exercised by elders and pastors for the shutting and the opening of the gate of the city to keep out those who don't belong in the city and to bring in those who do belong and to keep in the city all those who belong and to keep out of the city those who do not belong in that city. That's a tremendous power, isn't it, beloved? Jesus even told Peter and his disciples, and through them to the church, that whatsoever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. Those whom the church puts out and shuts the door behind them with these two keys, it is so done in heaven. And those who are brought in by the faithful administration of the keys, Jesus says, so it is done in heaven too. The exercise of these keys have lasting consequences and implications for our souls, Jesus teaches. And thus we hold these two keys in very high regard. We hold them in reverence. Those to whom these keys are entrusted to be used faithfully in the church, use them very carefully. Hold them in high regard. Seek not to use them rashly or carelessly. That's true especially with the preaching of the gospel. We hold that key in high regard and high reverence because of its implications for our souls in this life. And, as the Catechism teaches, for the life to come. And that high reverence and high regard is increased when we consider, well, how does the preaching of the gospel function with regard to unbelievers and believers? How does this key work? And the Lord teaches us through the Catechism that with respect to unbelievers, the preaching is that means by the power of the Spirit to send them out of the kingdom or to keep them out of the kingdom and to shut the door to them. Unbelievers are those who, according to their personal practice, their conduct and behavior, or according to their doctrinal confession, show repeatedly that they are opposed to the word of Jesus Christ. They don't love the commandments of the kingdom of heaven. They don't love the word of the king. They enjoy a life of disobedience unto God. They will not repent from their disobedience and wickedness, which go contrary to the word of God. Or perhaps they confess a teaching which is contrary to the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ and may militate against the word of Christ. They might, for example, believe in evolution and say that's how we must understand the origin of all things in history and in the creation, and must understand that's still how all things continue to be governed day by day. By the faithful and wise preaching of the gospel, the Lord exposes such as unbelievers. As they persist in their wicked way or in the false doctrine, the preaching of the gospel will gradually expose them more and more, so that according to the Bible, according to the confessions, they more and more see and are left without excuse that what they hold to is not what the scriptures teach. It doesn't follow the standard of the kingdom of heaven, which governs our life and our confession, which is the word of God. And when commanded by the preaching of the gospel to repent of that wickedness or to repent of that evil doctrine, and they refuse to believe in the promise of the gospel for forgiveness for that evil and that sin, and reject that Christ because they believe, I'm not in error, I am righteous in this respect, and fail to embrace the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, then according to Galatians 5, verse 21, it must be declared solemnly to them that as long as they live in that wicked practice or maintain that false doctrine, that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And they or in their generations, they will be cut off. And those who refuse to bow to that power of Christ in the preaching of the gospel, to turn from their wicked way or wicked practice, or give up their false teaching and embrace the glorious, wonderful truth of, in the case of evolution, the glorious truth of the work of Jehovah as a wonder, a miracle in the beginning. The power of that key of the preaching for those who are ordained thereunto, that will harden them in their unbelief. And it will leave them without excuse in the judgment. In the case of mission work, it normally goes this way. They reject the word of Christ. They will not listen anymore. They resent the warning of the word of God. They show visibly under the preaching they're not happy with the word of God and the standard which is being applied to them by Jesus Christ from the right hand of God, and eventually they leave the faithful preaching of the word. So that as Isaiah teaches, the unbelieving refuse to open their eyes to see the truth, and if, which only the Lord knows, they are reprobate, then their eyes will be shut. They will not see. They will not hear, but they will be left without excuse. And they will have no place in the kingdom of God. And they are, by the word, sent out, or they're kept out of the church and the kingdom of Christ and the earth. But for the people of God, for the believers, the Catechism teaches, which is the main focus of the preaching of the gospel, the preaching keeps and guards the children of God and the citizens of the Lord in his kingdom. For the preaching declares the promise of the gospel and the call to repent and believe. It declares that our sins have been washed away in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It declares the promise that we belong unto that eternal covenant of grace through our Lord Jesus Christ alone. It declares that you and I are heirs of the righteousness which is by faith alone, and the inheritance of eternal glory with God in the heavenly Canaan. And then it declares to us our total unworthiness for that salvation. We of ourselves are totally depraved, of ourselves unrighteous, and thus totally unworthy, totally unable to receive and to have that glorious salvation. But the preaching then directs us to Christ, our only hope and salvation, and calls us to turn from our sin, repent from our selfishness and ungodliness, and turn unto Christ, and to see in him all of our righteousness, all of our hope, all of our salvation. And that key is a power by the Holy Spirit to work what it says and commands us to do. So that as the scriptures teach, all those who were ordained to eternal life under the preaching of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13 in Antioch, they believed. They turned from their idolatry. They saw their great sin and were directed by the Spirit. Their eyes were opened miraculously. Their ears were opened to the preaching of the gospel. They saw Christ. And in him they received peace, the peace of their justification and the gladness of their salvation, the prosperity and the riches of being citizens in the kingdom of heaven. And though they were outside the kingdom, through the work of the preaching, they are brought into the city of God, his Zion, to receive and to enjoy by faith the riches of their salvation. But at the same time, in the case of Acts 13, those who didn't belong to the kingdom were kept out and hardened. And, of course, that led to persecution for the Apostle Paul. And if there are God's people who might be tempted to leave the kingdom, which we are prone to do, the preaching shuts the door to that. We're very easily tempted into sin. It might not be a public sin, which anyone else knows, but known only to us. Walking down a path, we begin of some kind of lust or some kind of sin. And that pathway leads out of the kingdom. It's a pathway of disobedience. The preaching of the gospel, by the preaching of the gospel, the Lord comes to us, for he knows us. And through that word, he points out our sin, calls us to repent and to believe in the promise of salvation in him, including his forgiving and preserving grace. And through that exercise of the key, Christ keeps us who are prone to wander down a pathway of destruction to come back to him. He rescues us and brings us home. That's the powerful work of the preaching of Christ through his gospel. And we would say, does it really work? Does it? And the Catechism answers that question, yes. This will be evident in the church and the gathering of believers and their seed. And it says, whenever God's people, the believer, receives the promise of the gospel by a true faith, they will receive, not accept. Confessions are very specific in their wording. We receive by faith. And by the grace of God, through the working of the Spirit, yes, believers will receive that word of the Lord Jesus Christ from God's right hand in real time through the minister of the word, that word for their salvation. That's what happened to the Philippian jailer. He received by faith the promise of the gospel. He repented of his sin, showed evidence of that repentance in receiving the apostles, Apostle Paul and Silas into his home, washed their wounds, took care of them. He received by faith the promise of salvation, signified and sealed to him and his household in baptism. And was the power of that preaching established because Paul was so smart? No. Was it because they sang at midnight? No. Was it because of something Paul did? No. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit signified in the earthquake, which opened the doors of the prison. That power moved in his soul, as only God can do, to turn him from his idolatry and wickedness and unbelief unto true faith in Jesus Christ, and out of that faith to walk in obedience to him. That's the same result that the preaching of the gospel accomplishes in you and me. By no power in man, not in us, not in the minister, but in the Lord and his Spirit, whom he sends into us to dwell in us forever, to work in us that miracle of faith unto obedience. That's necessary. As the Catechism teaches and implies, that when it says, when the key is exercised to all and every believer, that it's necessary, you see, to be exercised in the church. The key of the preaching of the gospel and Christian discipline aren't optional. It ought not to be questioned. They ought not to be replaced, as they are in the church world in this present day, by new strategies of church growth. And there are all sorts of new strategies that men think, well, this will make the church grow at the end of the ages. It's this key which Christ has commanded. The King of heaven and earth, the King of his kingdom, has said, this is the key, in addition to Christian discipline, by which I will build my church. This is the key by which my lambs will be fed. Feed them. This is the tool which will feed my sheep. Feed them with my word through the public declarative announcement of my holy gospel. Now, admittedly, as difficult as that is for us to produce the sermons in the service of the holy gospel and Jesus Christ and his truth and the church whom we serve, and as difficult as it is for us to pay due regard to the preaching, you mothers, and getting all of the children ready for church in the morning, there's a mountain of work we need to go through and then come to church alert and not too tired, and to pay attention to the preaching of the gospel, and to listen week after week, twice. As difficult as that is for us, we pray that God give us the strength physically, spiritually, to sit under that God-ordained means that you and I need, given to us in such a way, we will never be given an occasion to boast in ourselves and say, well, this is why we're this church. No, never. It's through the foolishness of having a man stand in front of us so that Christ may increase, we may decrease, his word may be front and center for the salvation, the nourishment of our souls. This is what keeps spiritually healthy. This is what keeps the church faithful and pure. This is necessary. Every believer, every believing household must confess this morning, we need this key exercised upon me. I need this to warn me of my own unbelief, which yet cleaves to me. I need to be shown the false teaching to which I am prone to follow, and to be shown the truth which I need to embrace. I need Christ, my King, to call me to repent of my sin and to believe in Him and to keep my eyes fixed on Him, my only righteousness, my only hope in salvation. I need Him to more and more deeply anchor me in the knowledge of His truth and the application of it in life more and more. And I must believe that under the exercise of that key, because of what God has told us in His Word, He will work faith in me and my seed in our generations. And thereby God will keep us safe in His city. Beloved, do you pray for that? Do you pray that the preaching of the gospel, that key, may be faithfully exercised in our congregation, in our sister congregations, and in all faithful and true churches of our Lord Jesus Christ, among God's saints, most of whom we do not know today, all over the earth, different nations, time zones, all over? Do you pray that what Christ commanded may be fulfilled in His church in the earth today? Do that, beloved. Pray for God's faithful servants all over the earth, those whom in particular we know, that may faithfully proclaim the Word of God, expound the Holy Scriptures to us, exercise that key in behalf of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the service of His kingdom. Do that. But then not only pray for laborers for the harvest, for they are few, but also in that prayer, labor to train your children for that work. Train your sons for the offices of the church by which the key is exercised. For it cannot be exercised without elders and deacons, besides pastors. Train your sons for that work now. And don't forget, train your daughters to be the wives of those faithful office bearers in the church, so that the key, the kingdom of heaven of preaching, may be faithfully exercised, which the church may flourish in God's truth, now and in the generations unto His final appearing. Amen. Let us pray. Most merciful and gracious God in heaven, we thank Thee. We may consider once again the truth of the key of the kingdom, the key of the kingdom in the preaching of the gospel. Give Thee thanks that in Thy mercy so great and in Thy wisdom so infinite and beyond our comprehension, Thou hast so directed all things so that even today, from the right hand of Thee, our God, Christ, may speak to us through the foolishness of preaching and use that to build up His church, to keep her faithful and pure and faithful to Thee in all things. May that continue by Thy grace from week to week in our church, so that Thy name may be honored, our congregation may be kept faithful, we may receive the promise of the gospel by faith. By that faith, knowing the peace we have with Thee, we may, within obedience to Thee, rejoice in the mercies Thou hast given us in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.